He is risen. Indeed, he is. What a wonderful day it is to come together to celebrate our Lord Jesus today. And thank you for Justin and the worship team in leading us. First service, we had a near-packed house, so just a great day to kind of get back a little bit toward normal, and especially after the past year, especially after last Easter. I think back to a handful of us in this room trying to do a live stream to all those in our church body who were sequestered at home, and it was storming so bad, and our internet kept flickering on and off, and we couldn't even send the signal out to anybody, and it was a frustrating Sunday morning. So it's all the more better that we come together for such a beautiful day and a great crowd this year. And let me say also, for those who have still have to stay home for now, who are watching on our live stream again this Easter, I just want to say to you, while I have a chance, we love you guys. We miss you. And we can't wait to see you again soon. Now, Easter is often seen, for obvious reasons, as a time for new beginnings, for fresh starts, for do-overs. And specifically, for those of us who are Christ followers, we place our hope in the promise of a new beginning through Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave and gave us a new hope for resurrected life. And for me this year, this Resurrection Sunday signifies a major do-over from where we were a year ago. You'll remember last March we were told that we just needed to shut down for a couple of weeks to flatten the curve. Remember that? And that just maybe we would all get back to normal by Easter. Well, here we are. It's Easter. It's a year later. But we're beginning to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I see this day as a turning point for us in so many ways. Over the last year, we have weathered a worldwide pandemic that has taken literally millions of lives. We've also weathered the political side of the pandemic, which has caused people on both sides, by the way, to lose their minds. And it's divided us over everything from school and church and business closings to whether we should wear masks or take vaccines. We've also come through a time of near economic collapse, not to mention racial and civic unrest. It's almost undone us. And along the way, there was this pretty big election back in the fall. You may have heard about it. I think there was some controversy attached to that as well. It was a little over 13 months ago when we were going through our study through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. We came to chapter 4, where the church, facing serious persecution for the first time, gathered and prayed for God to give them boldness and courage to be faithful, even in the midst of that persecution. And when they prayed, we read that the place where they were gathered was literally shaken. They were, you might say, all shook up. Thank you very much. And at the end of that service that day, we joined together as a church body and we prayed that the Lord would shake us too, not having any idea what that might really mean. Well, he has shaken us to our core. And I hope that we have come out the other side better for it, that he has grown our faith and our dependence on him and on each other, that we have grown stronger in our resolve to live for him, more committed than ever to his mission to make disciples. Many people over the last year have seen nothing but negative. They've just listened to the half-empty crowd that's told you this is the worst year in human history. But I see the fingerprints of God all over it. He has been at work through it all. And personally, and I don't know if I can say this out loud without getting into trouble, but personally, the past year has been challenging, but all in all, it's been a pretty good year for me. We even had COVID as a family, and we came through it okay, thankfully. I'm physically healthy. I have grown spiritually in the last year. My marriage is great. I still have a job. Thank you. And I'm doing okay financially. We even got a new puppy, who of course we named Rona. And she absolutely runs our house these days. So it's been a good year for all, and especially for Rona. And as a church, it's also been a good year for us. Even as we've missed so many who we've been disconnected to in person over the last year. As a church body, we have remained unified, and I know so many other churches that through this time have not. We've seen new folks saved and baptized and discipled. We have continued to worship faithfully, hopefully in spirit and in truth. We have ministered practically to the needs of people all around, both in our church body and outside. We've continued to pay our bills, which at this time last year we were worried about that. God has been faithful, even to the point that we bought two new buildings. Two of our buildings, not new, but our buildings, we bought them during a pandemic. And we've continued to support missionaries and mission causes doing good work in hard places, in hard times, all over the world. And though some in our church family have contracted the virus, the Lord has been gracious in protecting us from serious illness. All in all, we have not only survived, in many ways we have thrived. And for that, I am very grateful to our Lord. And I believe in this time of new beginnings and do-overs that we are on the cusp of seeing the Lord do some new and exciting things among us and through us. The virus numbers are going down. More and more people are getting vaccinated. We're getting closer to herd immunity, whatever that means. Society is opening back up more and more. But more than just those things, the opportunities for ministry in our community are wide open. Now, I know in so many ways the world is still broken and falling apart, culturally, socially, morally, spiritually, even politically. But the darker it gets, the brighter our light, His light, can shine. God has His hand on us, and though I believe that we may face some difficult times ahead trying to live out our faith in a world that is increasingly hostile toward people of faith, God still has great things in store for us as we are faithful to Him. All that brings us to our Easter Sunday message on discipleship. Yes, we are continuing our series on what it means to be a disciple with what I think is an interesting angle on the whole story of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So our scripture this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 12 through 25. So if you would, please turn there in your Bibles. The scripture is printed there on your sermon note sheets as well. So if you pick one of those up, you can look there. Or if you're watching our live stream at home, you can download those sheets each week from our website. And we're going to pick up in the middle of this story. It's a rather lengthy account. When Pilate is basically arguing with the crowd about what to do with Jesus, who they have brought before him now for the second time. So beginning in verse 12, "And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Have you ever been in the right place at the right time and you just knew it? Or perhaps at the wrong place at the wrong time. After our Good Friday service 2 nights ago, my bride and I were going to go out on our customary Friday night date, which has often been the case, especially lately. We decided we needed to go get Mexican food. So we considered our options, and we were thinking there's a place that we haven't been to. It's over in Saginaw, kind of at the corner. We're on 31 there where it goes toward Columbiana on 26. We haven't been to that one. We said maybe we'll try that. And then we looked out at the from the parking lot here at I-65. Even after at that time of night, both ways were congested with spring break traffic. It's that time of year. So we said, well, maybe it would be better if we just avoid all that and go to one of our old standbys here in Calera, which we did. And while we were sitting at the table eating, we got a text from a friend in our church who, coincidentally enough, their family decided to go get Mexican, and they ended up at the other restaurant that we considered going to but didn't go to. And while they were there, they saw this crazy police chase right out the window that ended when the car ran into the gas pump at the gas station right next door. And the police apparently were able to get the guy out, but then it exploded just like on TV. And we got a text with a video of this incredible raging fire at the gas pump that looked like something out of a bad movie. And all I could think of was, we picked the wrong restaurant. It would have been so cool to see that. Now, nobody was hurt as far as I know, so stop judging me. Though I'm sure the people at the gas station have not had a really good weekend trying to get everything fixed, but we tried to drive by there to see it on the way home and got all the way up to Saginaw, and then the police had the road shut down, turned us around at the parking lot, so we had to drive all the way back south, get on the interstate, and then drive north to get home. Otherwise, you know, we still got the video. And of course, who knows what might have happened if we had been closer to the restaurant that night. Maybe we would have been right there when the chase came by. Maybe we would have been right in the middle of it, up close and personal. Maybe I could have made the video. Or maybe we may have died. Right place, wrong time. Or wrong place, wrong time. Right place, wrong time. Depending on your perspective, I guess, and perhaps depending on God's providential hand, I suspect he had us right where he wanted us. This morning, I want us to look at another story of someone being in the right place at the right time. And we're going to focus on one primary verse from this entire passage that we read earlier. Verse 21 in a story that is akin to Friday night's dramatic police chase, except for the Mexican food and the fire and the rest of it. But it's the account of an accidental disciple. Or you might say a coincidental disciple, except I don't really believe in coincidence. So we'll call it a providential disciple. If you've been with us the past few months, as we've looked at what it means to be a disciple, we have repeated one verse over and over, and that is from Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Whoever wants to be my disciple must make that choice. Take up your cross and follow. In verse 21, we see a brief mention, almost a side note, about a man who literally did just that. He carried the cross of Jesus, not so much because of a great devotion to him, he hardly knew him, but because he just walked up at the right place at the right time, and then because he happened to be standing there, he was forced to do so by a Roman soldier. But that inauspicious beginning may very well have started him down the road to a lifetime of discipleship. And I believe the details that Mark and some of the other gospel writers give us provide us a few hints for how the Lord may have worked in his life through that seemingly chance encounter. His name was Simon. We don't know much about him. He was just a bit player in the great drama surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. For a brief moment, he steps on the stage, plays his part, and then leaves, never to be mentioned again in the Bible. Well, for some reason, the gospel writers felt we needed to know who it was that carried that cross. What do we know about Simon? And is there anything significant about his life and this occasion that we can learn from? Let's look at this. First, we read that he was a passerby. It's kind of a strange word used there to describe him as a noun. Some versions just translate it in verb form. He was passing by. But the point is, he just happened to be in the area. We might call him an innocent bystander. He was standing by. He was there coincidentally, and the Roman soldiers just grabbed the first person they could find because they could. They could essentially conscript anyone into their service, and if they did, you had no choice but to do what you were told. And Simon, just passing by, happened to be at the right place at the right time. Secondly, we read that he was from Cyrene, which probably doesn't do a lot for you. That was a city in northern Libya in Africa, not far from the Mediterranean Sea, about 115 miles east of a city called Benghazi. You may have heard of that. So he was an out-of-town visitor, and we read that it says that he was coming in from the country. This was a country boy who had come into the city. Evidently, he was a Jew who had come several hundred miles to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And on this particular Friday morning, he was part of the great throng of people milling around the narrow streets in Jerusalem, going to and from the temple. And it would not have been unusual for a Jew from Cyrene to be there. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, it says on the day of Pentecost, and you remember this is about a month and a half after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, that there were Jews in Jerusalem from the part of Libya belonging to Cyrene. And in fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, it mentions there's a synagogue of the Cyrenians. Now, that still probably doesn't excite you a bunch, but obviously there was a small colony of people from Cyrene who had planted themselves, that's what I'm trying to say, into Jerusalem and set up their own little colony, and they had formed a synagogue there specific to their culture. And others would come in from out of towns of the Cyrene to be a part of the Passover. Thirdly, we see that he was the father of two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Now, I find that particularly interesting, if not strange, that we would be told that. If Simon is just an innocent bystander, a passerby, an anonymous dude picked off the street for a task, never to be heard from again, it is unlikely that Mark would have known his name, and certainly not the names of his sons. But I suspect there was a reason that he mentions their names, and we will look at that in a few moments, so hold on to that one. And fourthly, and finally, the last thing we know about Simon was that he was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. Compelled as in forced. Was it his choice? Now, this would not have been a pleasant task. For one, it was a heavy. The crossbar alone probably weighed more than 100 pounds. You may have seen the cantatas of this nicely hewn piece of wood, but in this case, it was rough, likely, and full of jagged edges and splinters, and by then it would have been covered by blood, both that of Jesus, and even worse, It was probably recycled. That is, it had been used before for previous crucifixions, which meant it still reeked with the gore of previous victims. So one minute, Simon is minding his own business. The next, he is forced to carry this rough, heavy, gory, smelly wooden post up a hill. Wrong place, wrong time. Now, we have no idea what Simon knew about Jesus up to this point, especially since he was from out of town. There would be no reason a man from Cyrene would have even heard of this upstart rabbi from Nazareth before coming to Jerusalem. Depending on when he had arrived in town, he may have heard about that crazy celebration on the previous Sunday when Jesus came in riding on the back of a donkey and they were waving palm leaves at him and shouting at him. He may have heard about the miracles that he purportedly had performed. He may have heard that some believed that he was the promised Messiah. Or maybe he heard about all the controversy surrounding him, some of the accusations against him, and his run-ins with the scribes and with the Pharisees. He was just a visitor. And that Friday morning, he probably was just hanging around in the busy crowd that was there for the Passover. And maybe he heard a commotion and he walked over to see what was going on. And the next thing you know, right place, right time, wrong place at the wrong time. Either way, I'm sure he was surprised by it all and then shocked at his first sight of this man, Jesus. Now, to backtrack a bit, to give you some context for the passage of Scripture we read, to give you the whole crucifixion account, all that had transpired that first Easter weekend, sometime after midnight on that first Thursday night, Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, and then he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. From there, he was taken by soldiers to be tried in the middle of the night, first by Annas, then he went before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then before the Sanhedrin. And eventually, he spent a few hours in an underground cell, and then very early in the morning, they took him to Pilate to be questioned, who then sent him to Herod, who then sent him back to Pilate, who was fed up with the whole thing by now. And we read that he offered the crowd a choice between Barabbas, this known murderer, criminal, insurrectionist, and certainly they won't let him go, or Jesus, and much to his surprise, they say, go ahead and release Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. And just like that, Jesus was sent away to be crucified. That escalated quickly. Now, along the way, he had been beaten and mocked and scourged. The whole grueling process had left him weakened with exhaustion, with hunger, with brutal torture, with almost unbearable pain, and, of course, the continual loss of blood. And if you saw The Passion of the Christ, the movie, it presented a pretty accurate picture of what Jesus probably looked like at that point when Simon first laid his eyes on this man. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion, which meant Jesus had to carry his own cross to the place of his execution. And again, that crossbeam weighed well over 100 pounds, and this man in this condition was certainly staggering under its load. Traditionally, the Romans would position a box, a square of soldiers, four of them, two on each side, with one out front, a fifth soldier, who would be carrying a sign naming the man's crime, and they would intentionally make the criminal carry the cross through the main streets, by the city gates, and into the market square, and they used that whole gruesome scene to frighten the people. Don't mess with the Romans, and people paid attention. So there he is, bloody and beaten and more dead than alive, Jesus struggling to carry that cross, the instrument of his own death, toward Golgotha, the place of the skull. Every step was agony. The crown of thorns pressed upon his brow. He was bruised and battered and covered with a gory combination of dirt and sweat and blood and saliva from the crowd that had been spitting on him all along that path. Jesus stumbled and he fell under the weight of the cross. The soldiers knew that they were never going to get there at this pace, so they grabbed a random man from the crowd, and that man is Simon. of Cyrene. So you may ask, what's all this got to do with my life on this Easter Sunday of 2021? Does any of this apply to the struggles I face, the problems I'm going through, trying to cope with this crazy pandemic? Does this matter? What is the Lord trying to teach us this morning about through this one verse and this otherwise obscure man named Simon? I believe there's much we can learn. For we too are called to be cross bearers for Jesus. And I think we can find four very relevant truths for our lives today, especially in regard to how the Lord wants us to follow him as disciples. And by the way, if you have not yet made the choice to call yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, if you've not placed your faith in him, I especially hope you'll pay attention to how he used a seemingly chance encounter with a man on the side of the road on the way to the cross to do a life-transforming work in his life, and how he can do the same for you today. The first truth is this: nothing is random. Nothing. That is, nothing happens just by chance. God is always at work around us. He has a purpose for each of our lives. He is sovereignly at work, numbering our steps to move us into his will. So nothing just happens. There are no coincidences, whether it's at a Mexican restaurant or your place on the Via de la Rosa on the way to the cross, or maybe even being here this morning or watching on our live stream. This was no chance encounter for Simon. Now, Simon had come into town from Cyrene just to observe Passover. That was his only reason. The last thing on his mind was meeting Jesus. He certainly had no plans that Friday morning for carrying anybody's cross. He was merely a part of the large crowd of Jews who had come to Jerusalem on that particular day for the slaying of the Passover lamb. That morning when he woke up, somewhere probably outside of Jerusalem, he couldn't have imagined what was about to happen. In fact, because of the Jewish ceremonial laws, no Jew ever wanted to be anywhere near a cross or a crucifixion. In fact, if he had arrived 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later, he would have missed the entire death march of Jesus, and someone else would have been forced to carry that cross. Simon never intended to have anything to do with any of it, but God had other plans. He was not just a passerby. He was not just a random bystander. What seemed like a chance encounter turned out to be a divine appointment. Which leads to the second truth, which follows the same idea, and that is God has a plan to work his purpose in our lives. And he's working that plan even today with you being here or you watching on our live stream. Some parts are determined by our choices, and sometimes God behind the scenes is orchestrating events and numbering our steps in ways that we might not even know. And somehow, in ways that you and I can't fully understand, God in his providence, in his sovereignty, is able to weave together our free will and his perfect will in such a way to a perfect tapestry to put us in the right place at the right time. That's the mystery that we can't fully understand, but we have to believe that he is in control. He is God, after all, and we're not. So though we might not fully understand it, we place our faith in that. Verse 21 tells us that Roman soldiers compelled Simon to carry Jesus' cross. Some of the other versions use the word forced to describe it. In other words, he didn't do this willingly. It wasn't by his choice. In fact, he really had no choice in the matter at all. And it's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, he uses a Greek word that's the same word that Jesus in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, uses when he's talking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. he's talking about loving our enemies and praying for those who use us and persecute us and serving those who seek to take advantage of us. And he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with them 2 miles. Remember he said that? Same word forces is the same word here. It was well known that Roman soldiers could commandeer civilians and force them to carry their bags for 1 mile. That was all the law required. But the Jews would be infuriated even by that one demand. That's why when Jesus said go two, that was a stretch. He was making his point. So the word force suggested someone being grabbed or conscripted or compelled against its will, which is exactly what happened here to Simon. It implies almost a brute force to accomplish the goal. Simon was forced to carry the cross. He didn't volunteer. They didn't ask him nicely. They may have threatened him. Those soldiers had crucifixion to attend to, and they weren't in a bargaining mood. So in the space of a moment, Simon went from being in the one place he wanted to be to wanting to be anywhere else in the world other than where he was. And suddenly, in the midst of all this commotion, here is Simon, the man from Cyrene, compelled to join the greatest drama in human history. And here's the point. Sometimes we find the cross, and sometimes the cross finds us. That's the way life is. And that is true for every one of us today. And that's what happened with Simon. The third truth. God is able to meet us where we are and change our lives in the process. And that goes for every one of us here this morning. God will meet you where you are, whatever issues and sins and doubts and struggles and baggage you brought with you this morning. Even your attempts to earn your way by being good, that empty checklist religion, you keep coming up short, and he will meet you there. Right where you are. You don't have to clean up or fix up or straighten up or get it all together first. He can reach into the mess of your lives and bring transformation from the inside out. He will meet you right where you are because he loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And if you let him, he will change your life. Now, though we can't know this for certain, tradition suggests that Simon at some point had a life-changing encounter with Christ, and he and his family became followers of Jesus. It's even possible that Simon experienced some kind of epiphany along the path to Calvary. Maybe by the time he and Jesus made it to the top of the hill, Simon was a believer, but we don't know. The Gospels offer us no dramatic conversion story. Or perhaps, and this is what I tend to believe, he followed Jesus to the cross, then he hung around the whole ordeal and he watched the crucifixion in all of its gory detail. He saw Jesus praying for forgiveness for the ones who had nailed his hands to a cross. He saw him offer salvation to the thief next to him on the cross. He witnessed the earth quaking and the sky growing dark in the middle of the day. And then he heard Jesus cry out, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last breath. And like those Roman centurions who had forced him to carry the cross, who were now stationed beneath it, he came to the same conclusion that they had: this man is truly the Son of God. And then, while he was still in Jerusalem for the Passover, he was haunted by all he had witnessed and been a part of. But then he began to hear whispers, rumors spread around town that this Jesus who had been crucified and died right there before his eyes, that he had risen from the dead. He was alive. He was who he said that he was. And perhaps Simon was one of those hundreds of people who saw the resurrected Jesus up close and personal. He witnessed it, and he believed. And the same Simon who carried the literal cross of Jesus to Golgotha, made the decision to take up his own cross and carry it and follow Jesus for the rest of his life. Now, I will admit, all that is speculation. The gospel writers are silent on the question of Simon's own discipleship, which leaves it some to our imagination. But here's what we do know and why I do still believe he came to faith in Christ. Now, we read a statement a while ago, just a seemingly irrelevant point, that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. So why would Mark, and also Luke in his gospel, why would they add that detail? Most likely because they knew those two sons. Otherwise, why would they have known the names of the sons of an anonymous man in the street? Why would they mention them? Or how would they even know? Could it be that Alexander and Rufus became followers of Jesus and were known to the Christians in Rome, who in fact were the first readers of Mark's gospel? Remember that both Luke and Mark were part of Paul's missionary journeys that went to Rome and went to the very area of Cyrene. Could Rufus have been the one named in Romans 16, Rufus, the son of Simon of Cyrene? I think so. If so, then we know that from Romans that Simon's wife, that is the mother of Rufus, became a personal friend of the Apostle Paul. They were all in church together. Long far removed, and we just see names, random names on a page, but that made sense. If it all adds up, and I think it does, then it means that Simon first followed Jesus himself and then sometime later led his own family to Christ, and that's the transforming power of the gospel, not just for one person, but for an entire family, creating a legacy. It leads us to the fourth truth we can learn from Simon, and that is this. Jesus still calls us to carry our cross for him. On this Easter Sunday morning, we're clearly on this side of the cross from where Simon was standing that day. And even now for us, on this side of the resurrection. We know who won. Jesus defeated death and the grave. That's why we're here this morning to celebrate Easter, to celebrate new beginnings and fresh starts and do-overs, new life in Christ. He is risen indeed. And the tomb is empty, so our lives don't have to be anymore. But in our celebration, we must not miss the call of Jesus to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. That call to discipleship still echoes to us today, 2,000 years later. There's one interesting detail that Luke included in the crucifixion account, in his gospel account. This is how he wrote it in Luke 23:26. They seized one Simon of Cyrene who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. From behind Jesus. That is, he was to follow Jesus. And Simon stands as a symbol for every believer. He shows us what Christ meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." This is what a Christian is, a Christ follower. This is what a disciple does. He takes up his cross and follows Jesus. So are you a follower of Jesus? If not, would you like to be? We close this morning with the opportunity for you to respond to God's word. He has met you where you are this morning, in the right place, at the right time. And he wants to do a work in your heart and in your life. So if you've never trusted Christ, the invitation for you is clear. Come and follow the one who died on the cross for you. He gave his life for you to offer you forgiveness and hope and new life. If you are already a believer, the call of discipleship for you, especially if you've just been lukewarm or going through the motions, is to get serious about this, to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. What is your response this morning? Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for the incredible gift that you have given us of Easter, of new life, of new new beginnings and fresh starts and do-overs. That we're reminded that because Jesus defeated death in the grave, we have hope. Even in the midst of a crazy pandemic and coming out the other side, that you've given us a hope and a future. But God, we can't look forward without looking back at what you have done for us. And this simple account of a man conscripted into service who carried a cross and set for us a model of what it means to follow. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross for us, died for us to purchase our pardon, to offer a sacrifice so that we could be redeemed and set free from our sin. And I pray, Father, this morning for anyone who's not taken that step of faith and responded to your gospel, that you would open their heart and that they might move forward and believe. For all of us, God, we accept your invitation to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow you. So do your will in us this morning as we respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.